community and some of their kids that have gotten together to just love on these elementary school kids. We'll throw some pictures up here for you where they planned like a big water day for them, you know, out there, and they've had different reading time and they took them to Chuck E. Cheese and did all this other stuff. And we were like, hey, we'll fund it. We just want people to go and love on them. And so we'll help resource you the best that we can. And so, yeah, this wasn't any staff. There weren't any of the pastors. It was just people from our community just living out kingdom. And, you know, and last summer, these kids that what they associated with summer was boredom. You know, what they associated with summer was just, you know, I'm just all day, every day, nothing to do. No one really cares. There's nobody around and I don't have anything to do. But this summer, then they'll have the opportunity to associate it with fun. There were people that cared about me and laughter and joy. And it was just like, you know what, that is what the kingdom is about. And it's about living that out in pockets all over our city. And so I just wanted to take an opportunity while, again, they were collecting offering to thank you guys for your continued faithfulness and your continued generosity, because it continues to fund things like this. It funds things in Haiti and it funds things in Kenya and it funds the different children's environments here and what we're doing in here and all these different kinds of things. But just all around the corner, also in our city, it's fun in pockets where the kingdom is breaking through in people's lives. And it's because of you guys and just living it out. And so thank you so much for just continue being you. So this week, we're in a series called Better Living Through Stealing. We've been here for the last several weeks, and what we've been doing is looking at different people's lives in the scripture and talking about what lessons that we could learn from them. What lessons and wisdom can we steal from their lives and apply to their own so that we don't go through life with this arrogance of, well, you know what, if I'm going to learn anything, I have to learn it on my own or go through my own experience. But rather, we can look at other people's lives and we can see, you know, decisions they've made, mistakes that they've made, great things that they've done, and we can steal wisdom and lessons from their lives and apply it to our own. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Jonah. Now, I know for some of you, as soon as I say that name, what kind of happens in your mind is you kind of default to the children's story, and you kind of have it in this category of fairy tale. You're like, oh, that's the guy with the whale, you know? And he camped out in the whale for a few days, and oh, okay, yeah, I got that. And because of that, there's some of you that also could be at this moment get a little bit defensive, because you could be like, okay, you know, Jonathan, don't think that you're going to try to persuade me to actually believe that that happened, you know, that a fish swallowed a man and then he lived for 3 days inside that. And, you know, don't get up here and try to convince me, because if that's what you're trying to do, I'm checking out already. And so if that's where you're at this morning, I just want you to know that's not what I'm going to try to do this morning. So you can relax a little bit. Now, I will say that there's a fair amount of historical evidence that backs up the reality of Jonah being a real person living at this particular time in history. But for some of us, we only know this one part of the story of Jonah's life. We know this one, which ends up being just a couple sentences in the story. We know this one part about Jonah getting swallowed by a great fish and being kept alive for 3 days. And because that part of our story in some of our minds kind of defaults to fairy tale, then we dismiss the rest of the story, and we just kind of check out on it altogether. And so here's what I would hope for you this morning, if that's you. If that's you, that you wouldn't let yourself get hung up on this one little aspect of Jonah's life to the point where you tune out and allow yourself to get distracted from all the great wisdom and all the great insight and lessons that we can learn from this man's life. And also, just to get said, I want you to understand, it's not some kind of deal breaker if, for you in your mind, you feel like you've got to put the part about the fish in the category of an allegory of some kind. It's, you know, it's just not worth arguing about. You know, I've studied all different sides of it, and, you know, hopefully, my hope would be as a community, we can all be humble enough to be open to the possibility that God uses Eastern thinking authors who may use figurative language at times to communicate certain realities in certain parts, and at the same time, that we would be humble enough to be open to the possibility that if God can create mankind, who in turn man can create a submarine in which people today can live for months underneath the water, that same God could then create a fish that could carry a man for 3 days. That we could at least be open to that possibility. But see, regardless of where you fall on that tension, I don't want you to miss out on what we're going to talk about today. Because what you can't afford to miss is that the story of Jonah and the story of Jonah's life is your story. It's my story. The story of Jonah is all of our story. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah is at the very back of the Old Testament. Bibles divided up in the Old Testament, New Testament. Very back of the Old Testament. It's really hard to find. Just a couple pages. You might be better off turning the table of contents, looking up the page number, and going that way. But if you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me. You can follow along that way. Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me.'" Now, pause there for a second, because Nineveh was known as a city that was known for its torture. It was known for the way that it would torture its enemies and brutalize them and so much of the evil. And it was known at this time in the world for being a city that you just didn't really want to mess with. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that part. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to look at this map for a moment so you can get a little bit of context of what's going on. So this is Joppa over here, and here's Nineveh, all right? So again, we're talking about real world. This is a real map. This isn't fairy tale land. This is what's going on. So Jonah's living over here, doing his thing. God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And he says, "Uh-uh." And so he just doesn't run. Understand, when Jonah gets on a ship and he's deciding, which ship am I going to get on? Let's see. Which one am I going to take? Let me take the one that will take me toward the farthest end of the known world. Because you got to understand, here at the corner of where now modern day Spain, where Tarshish is, that was the end of the known world at the time. I mean, the trade routes, that's as far as they went. So he's like, when he ran, Jonah's running. He's like as far as he can in the opposite direction. And so what I want us to get is that Jonah's story is all of our stories. Because all of us know what that's like. Because we've all tried to run from God at one point in our lives. I mean, maybe your story is that by the time you were about to graduate high school, you'd had enough of your mom and dad's church. Maybe you had enough of your mom and dad's God. And so for you, those two actually got blended together in your mind, this bad church experience and God. And so from then on, you haven't wanted much to do with either one of them. And so as a result, you've kind of chosen to keep God in the kind of rear view mirror of your life. And you occasionally look back maybe to check if he's back there. But as soon as you kind of check back there, you're quick to find reasons and objections and all sorts of unanswerable questions that will serve your agenda enough to make sure that God stays back there in the distant rear view. And so you can just keep running. Or maybe for you, your story is that you find yourself running from God, but only in certain parts of your life, where you kind of live your life like, you know what, God, I'm okay with listening to you in these parts of my life. God, I want to let you lead. I want to listen to what you have to say in these parts of my life. But in these parts over here, when it comes to this one thing in particular, when it comes to this one person, this one relationship, when it comes to this one issue, God, I don't want you messing with that. God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really want to hear what you have to say about that. Just let me do my own thing. And for you, it's not that you don't believe in God, or it's not even that you don't even pray from time to time. You just don't find yourself praying prayers of surrender. Instead, it's more like you find yourself telling God when he should or should not fix certain things, and you tell God when he should or should not have any say in your life. But you don't find yourself praying prayers of surrender. You see, all of us, like Jonah, all of us run at one time or another. And what I've discovered is that all of us run for basically the same kind of reasons. And it's been that way from the very beginning, where we find in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where Adam and Eve are running from God and they're hiding from God because they bought into this deception that God is not good and God can't be trusted. That core deception, it from the very beginning, is the same deception that has happened throughout time, where people buy into this myth that God is not good and God cannot be trusted. It's at the root of why all of us end up running from God. Where we think, you know what, if I surrender to God, if I surrender to him, then I'm going to miss out on something good. Because again, you know, God's not good, and I can't trust God to lead me into the best kind of life. And so we think, you know what, if If I want someone to love me, if I want to be successful, if I want to enjoy life, then I have to take matters into my own hands. Because at the end of the day, I don't think I can actually trust God to take care of those things for me, that I've got to trust myself if I want to take care of the stuff that I care most about right now. And since we convince ourselves that we're going to miss out, if we don't, we run. Another reason we run is, I think at times, I was wrestling through this past week, I think many of us, we confuse other people's tragic free will choices with God. Where we can find ourselves in the midst of heartbreaking, devastating circumstances, and in the emotion of it all, in that moment, rather than pause and consider the countless ripple effects of sin, of sinful free will choices made by us or made by people around us, sometimes decisions made by people we don't even know, we've never even met before, and the effects that those choices can then in turn have on things like the environment, that they can have on cells and DNA, that they can have on terrible situations that occur. And to pause long enough to realize that the effects of things like violent choices and greed and deception can ripple out on other people and other people's lives across oceans and across generations, on far more people than any of us ever realize. When we don't pause in the midst of all the emotion to consider that, it becomes very easy to simply shake our fist and blame God in the midst of difficult circumstances and run in the opposite direction of him, because we end up confusing heartbreaking circumstances with God. So therefore, we run. We run because at times that's what feels most natural to us. We run because, after all, that's what Jonah did. And he didn't want to listen to what God wanted. And not only did he not want to listen, he flat out refused. He just flat out said no to God. And so in turn, he ran. And as you read through the story of Jonah, one of the things you realize is that Jonah's choice to run impacted far more people than just himself. I mean, later on in the book, we read how God tells Jonah that there are more than 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh that God cares about. Many scholars believe that Nineveh was the largest city of its day, the largest city in the known world. And God tells Jonah that there are 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh that he cares about, that he is trying to rescue from their own wickedness, that he's trying to rescue from their own destructive behaviors. And so Jonah's choice to run had the potential to impact all of them, and not only them, but the people that were in close proximity at the time while he was running. Look at what happens right after he boards the boat and they sail off. Verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find the one who is responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" As they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. See, Jonah, it's not that he stopped believing in God altogether. He just said, "God, I'm going to listen to you in these parts of my life, but in this part over here, I'm not going to listen to you." But you see, here's the deal. When you choose to run, whether you realize it or not, it affects the people around you. People miss out on the blessing that you can be. People miss out on the purpose that you were wired for. Your family misses out. Your friends miss out. This church community, we miss out when you choose to run. So many of us, we buy into this myth that we think, well, my junk's just my junk. It doesn't really affect anyone else. but it does. And we don't think about that in any other area of life, except when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to our relationship with God and our own individual choices. If you were to run a business and you were the leader of that company, you said, I've been wired with this gift of leadership. And if you abandon your ability to lead in that company that you have a responsibility to lead for, that decision to run away from how you've been wired and your gifts and what you've been given, the decision to not lead, you know, and that makes sense. That affects everyone around you. It affects your suppliers. It affects the marketplace for what you provide. It affects your employees. It affects their families and their children and all these ripple effects. It makes sense to us when it comes to a business context. But all of a sudden, when it comes to our spiritual life and the choices and the decisions that we feel like we make, well, no, it doesn't apply there. Listen, your junk is not just your junk. It affects everybody. And everybody misses out when you run. And many times what happens is that there's this wake of hurt left in the process when we keep choosing to run. Some of you know that firsthand because you grew up in a home where, let's say, maybe dad ran from God. I mean, he didn't say it that way necessarily, and he didn't put it in those terms, maybe never even thought of it that way, but he lived a life that basically said, you know what? I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to tell me any different. I'm going to be the boss of me, and I'm not surrendering to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. And so he ran. And he cut himself off from God and from the source of all sorts of wisdom. But it was you. It was you who ended up catching all sorts of shrapnel from that decision. Where he was making his decision and he thought, my junk doesn't affect anyone else. But you lived the life where it affected you. It affected your home. It affected your brothers and sisters. It affects the people that are around you now because you still carry some of that shrapnel with you. And now some of you find yourself here today and you're running and you're doing the very same thing without even realizing it. You've run from God, and therefore by default, you're running from wisdom. And you have no idea the shrapnel that's hitting your spouse. You have no idea the shrapnel that's hitting your kids. You have no idea the shrapnel that's hitting the friends that you run around with, the people that are closest to you. Not to mention the shrapnel that can end up getting passed down generations after you. And somehow along the way, you've never put those two things together, that my decision to run from God actually impacts the people around me. But still, with all of that, here's what I want to make sure that you hear this morning, is that when you run, God doesn't simply shrug his shoulders at you and say, you know what, fine. Just be that way and casually dismiss you. Your Heavenly Father, he runs after you. He runs after you. Even when you flat out say no to him and you turn your back on him and you create your own mess. You create your own set of destructive choices and patterns and behavior. He still runs after you. And we see that with Jonah, where Jonah starts running, but God refuses to give up on him. And he refuses to give up on Nineveh at the same time. And it comes to this point where the sailors end up throwing Jonah into the sea. And we read this in verse 17. It says, but the Lord, but Yahweh. Don't you notice God's not giving up on Jonah all throughout. All throughout the story, what becomes apparent as you read through the four chapters of Jonah is that God refuses to abandon Jonah just because he ran, that he keeps inserting himself into Jonah's story. He doesn't abandon him just because Jonah refused to trust him, that God is relentless. He is relentless in his pursuit of his children. And so it says, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Then notice what the next verse says. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. I imagine I would too at that point, you know? But Jonah decided, okay, it is time to stop running. And then through the rest of chapter 2, what you read are all these insights Jonah had while he's inside the fish. And as he prays and reflects on the rescuing nature of God and on the character of God. And then in verse 10, we read this. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So there's all sorts of neat historical layers when you go back and you study Assyria, where Nineveh was, and you see that they worshipped at the time a god called Dagon, and who was a fish god and half man, half fish, and all the different layers and imagery that happens when a fish vomits a prophet up and to their land, and then whether they're going to listen to that prophet or not, and you start to play out all those different implications. And it's just, yeah, really cool stuff when you get into that. You can Google it, read it on your own. But what we discover most importantly is that Jonah finds himself being shown the same grace that God wants him to proclaim to the city and to the people of Nineveh. God didn't give up on Jonah. God didn't disqualify Jonah because he ran. And at the same time, God didn't give up on Nineveh. And so once again, in this story, we find our story. Andy Stanley, he puts it this way in one of his writings on Jonah. He said, God chased Jonah down not to pay him back, but to win him back, to bring him back. And you see, this is our story. And just as important, it's God's story. Consistently from the beginning of the scriptures all the way through, of God relentlessly pursuing his children, not to pay them back, but to bring them back. And yet so many of us have this idea in our head that if God is running after us, he is chasing us down to indeed pay us back. And so instead of stopping and turning around, we just keep running. Because we're convinced he's trying to pay us back. And so we won't stop and we just keep running. Even though we can hear God's footsteps, even though we can hear, you know what, I know God's trying to get my attention, we keep running. I was sitting down late at night with a good friend just a couple weeks ago. And by his own admission, he's just spent a lot of time running lately. And he looked at me and he just said, you know what, I'm just so scared, Jonathan, that it's too late for me. That I've messed everything up, that I've run too far from God, that I've run too far from everyone. I've bounced back and forth way too many times, and I'm just so scared that I've messed it all up. And I looked at him, and I shared with him the very thing that I would want to share with any of you this morning. If we were sitting together in the very same spot, because I believe all with all that's in me, that it's what God would want to share with you, if that's any semblance of how you feel. And I said, okay, listen, here's the deal. When you think of God's face, when you think of what God looks like, when he thinks about you, the reason you keep running in the opposite direction is you have convinced yourself that when God thinks about you, he has a disappointed look on his face. God is not disappointed in you. There's something in you that has convinced yourself that God's face, what God looks like when he thinks about you, is that somehow he is shaking his head in shame at you. And the reality is you will do anything to avoid seeing that look, because you have seen that look from other people. You have seen that look of disappointment. You've seen that look of shame, whether it's from a parent, whether it's from a spouse, whether it's from a teacher, whether it's from some type of Christian leader that was in your life at one time. And that look of disappointment crushes you. And it's crushed you in the past, and you're so scared that that's how God looks when he thinks about you. And so rather than risk stopping and turning around and actually looking toward God, rather than actually stopping and surrendering to God, you keep running. Because you can't bear the thought that that's what God's face would look like. And so as you keep running, you found all sorts of ways to self-medicate yourself from with all sorts of different distractions, and you've isolated yourself and how you really are, your actual self. You've isolated it from everyone around you. You don't let anyone really know who you are. And so you just keep running. Here's what I want you to know, and that I believe God so much wants you to know, is that your Heavenly Father, he is running after you. He is pursuing you. And he is not going to stop chasing after you ever. Not because he wants to pay you back. but because he wants to bring you back. And God does not have a look of disappointment and shame on his face when he thinks about you. You are his child who he loves. And he does not use manipulative guilt and shame and disappointment to try to get you to do his bidding somehow. He is not a tyrant. He is your father who loves you and has never stopped chasing after you. And that's only confirmed. It's only confirmed when we study the life of Jesus. Because throughout the scriptures, it says that Jesus is the flesh and blood reflection of who God is, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And over again, we find in the scriptures, people, in the New Testament especially, people that were running far from God. And people that felt the condemnation from all sorts of so-called religious leaders at the time. And yet when they met Jesus, and they saw him face to face, suddenly there was no shame, no condemnation in his face or in his words. But rather when they saw Jesus, they saw their sin for what it actually was and what it was doing to them and what it was doing to the people around them. And rather what they saw was love and they saw grace. And they received a consistent invitation into life, a consistent invitation to trust his heart for them and in turn to trust his leadership in their lives. So if you've been running, understand your Heavenly Father is running after you and he is chasing after you. Not to pay you back, but to bring you back. And just as he provided, the scripture says, as he provided a great fish to help bring Jonah back, perhaps you're very much aware, maybe even at this moment, that God has been providing certain people in your life. God has been providing certain conversations, certain moments, certain events, perhaps even circumstances that led you to being here today to hear this message at this moment, that he's somehow been working in the midst of all these circumstances and all these circles of your life to bring you back because he loves you. And don't let yourself think that running as long as you have or as in many wrong directions as you have, don't buy into the lie that it somehow disqualifies you from God redeeming your story. Because understand, this entire church is full of people. We are all people who have all spent plenty of time running. We've all spent time running. But not only that, as you study the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, there are stories of people who ran. People like Peter and David, and Rahab and Moses and Abraham. And yet God redeemed their stories, their lies, their murders, their sexual brokenness. None of it disqualified them from God's grace and being a part of God's story. And the same is true for you. And so I want to challenge you today. Stop running. But today would be the day that you decide, you know what? I'm going to stop running. Because God can redeem any story. God can work in different relationships. He has the ability to redeem relationships and to heal, to do all sorts of things. But one thing he can't do is he can't give you back time. And so often I hear, you know, from people, they say, you know what, if I could just recapture my 20s, or if I could just recapture my 30s, if I could just recapture those parenting years, if I could just recapture the years when I worked in business and the influence that I had, then if I could just do that. And the reality is, you can't. You can't recapture time. And so, but you can be a person who decides today will be the day when I decide to stop running. It ends today. And I'll stop running today. And some of you, you know, you're not even running physically anymore because maybe you show up at church and you kind of go through the motions physically, but mentally you're still running to Tarshish. Mentally you've just, I can kind of go through the motions, but I'm really, this whole surrender thing to Jesus, I'm still going to do my own thing. Today would be the day when you say, you know what, I'm going to stop running physically, mentally, all of it. And I'd say, Jesus, to the best of my ability, I want to surrender my life to you. So here's how we want to do that today. We haven't done this in a while, but Steve and I, you know, we're constantly just trying to listen and kind of keep our pulse on what God's doing in us and through us in the community. And we just both felt like, you know what, yeah, this is a time and this is a season for our church, and we need to give people an opportunity to respond. And so most of you, hopefully you got some of these cards in your program. when you got here. If not, we've got cards up front here afterwards, after the service. There's pins under a lot of your seats, and you can kind of look around there if that's decision, or we've got pins up here. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to have a baptism celebration. And in the scriptures, what we discover is that when people choose to trust and follow Jesus, Jesus invites them to be baptized, to participate in this mystical, tangible gift that somehow unites us with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and where in this public, tangible way, we declare our decision to stop running and to surrender to Jesus. You know, and one of the beautiful things about being in water, you know, is that it's really hard to run in water, you know? And there's humility in water when you're drenched wet. And I think it's one of those moments because it's just like, yeah, this is the moment when I stop. This is the moment when I surrender. And if you never said, you know what, Jesus, I want to surrender to you. I want to stop running. And yeah, I will be baptized, and I don't care who knows it. Yeah, today is your day to say, you know what, I want to take that step, and we want to celebrate that with you. Maybe your story is you've been following Jesus for a while, trusting Jesus, walking with Jesus for a while, but when it comes to baptism, that's just something you've kind of told God, God, I'll trust you with these areas of my life. But with this one thing, it's just, that's no big deal. That doesn't really matter, or I just don't really want to. I've got my own reasons and blah, 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 blah. But I'll surrender to you in these areas, but not with this. And maybe remember a few weeks ago, I was teaching through the life of Naaman, this huge army commander, and where God asked him to do this one simple act of trust, which for him at the time was immersing himself in water 7 times in this, just the river around the corner. And he was offended. He was like, what? You know, I should do some huge thing, some big thing, some huge ceremony. You know, this is an important deal, and I deserve to do this. I'll do anything. Just name it, this huge deal. And God's like, no, this simple act of trust. And Naaman came to the point when he swallowed his pride and said, okay, yeah, you know. His friends challenged him. If God had asked you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done it when he asked you to do this one small thing? Why wouldn't you do that? And so we tell people, when we invite people into God's kingdom, we invite them into everything that Jesus would invite us into. And that includes baptism. And so maybe that's you. Maybe that's your story. It's just something that you've never done. I was talking to someone after first service, and they said, you know what? I've been following Jesus for years. But you know what? My dad was never baptized. And so I just said, no, I'm not going to either. And I've just kind of made that decision my whole life. But here you go. Today, that changes. You know, others of you, I know whenever we talk about baptism, the question comes up, and so I always try to address it, and people say, well, what if I was baptized as an infant? And again, as we say this all the time around here, we think that's a beautiful thing. We think that's a great thing. We think that's a great gift that your parents gave you. But understand that it was a decision that your parents made. We see that as, here's a baby dedication is what we would call that. Or someone, they're saying, hey, our hope and desire is that this child will grow up to know and to trust Jesus. But when we see baptism in the scriptures, each time it's a person making their own choice. It's a person making their own decision to trust and follow Jesus. When they're at an age when they can make that decision on their own. And so maybe that's your story. And if you've never made that decision yet on your own, you'd say, you know what? Yeah, this is part of my journey. This is part of my story. This is part of me trusting and following Jesus. That every aspect of what Jesus would invite me into, I want to surrender to him. And so next week, what we do is we want to celebrate all those decisions. And so all you have to do is just, just fill out this card. It's real simple. Give us your name, your phone number, email. We will follow up with you here in the next couple days. We'll give you all the details. Any questions that you have, we're happy to walk through those with you, talk with you about anything that you want to talk about. And then after the service, just come up here and just dump it in one of these metal bins. Like I said, if you don't have a card or a pen, you can come up here and you fill one out and dump it in one of the metal bins up here. And we'll do that after I pray and dismiss us. But here's the last thing I want to leave with you, is that I know some of you are so tired of running. I know some of you, you're exhausted from running. And you know what you're doing isn't working. And you know trying to do things on your own isn't working. And that you had come to the point where you would just stop. You'd stop running. And I'm telling you, we see it all throughout the scriptures. God God's face is not disappointed in you. He is not shaking his head in shame at you. God is running after you, not to pay you back, but to bring you back. And so perhaps God has used all sorts of circumstances to bring you to this moment where you could say, you know what? Yeah, I will stop running. And if that's you, I pray that you do. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the life of Jonah. And thank you for the tangible example we get to see of your heart in relentlessly pursuing your children yet again in one more person's life in the scripture. God, we are a community that is full of people who have run and who are running, and that's who we are. But today is a day, Father, I pray, when you would give people the courage to say, I'll stop. And they would turn and they would trust you. Trust your heart for them. Trust your heart for how you want to use them in your story. God, I just want to speak specifically to some parents that I know that are in here, God, and pray for them, and pray even especially some dads, because they have no idea right now at this moment how their decision to humble themselves, how their decision to surrender, how their decision to trust you, how that could ripple out and affect their family and the incredible effects that would have on the people around them. They have no idea, no idea, God, that you would give them the courage and the humility to step in this moment and say, God, I want to stop running. I want to trust you. And God, as all of us do that, may it ripple out on our lives, on our neighborhoods, on the kingdom. And may we be a community that continues to put your love, your grace, your very life on display for the world. We pray this together in the resurrecting name of Jesus. Amen.